Revelation chapter 13, verses 11 through 18. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak, and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bound, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. In this chapter 13, the sea in the first verse and the earth in the verse number 11 signify the entire sinful world. In Isaiah chapter 57 verse 20, the wicked are like the troubled, restless sea, casting up mire and filth. The verse number 11 gives me an impression of the earth, the nations, in the times between major destructions, wars, and bloodshed. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 8, the earth bearing thorns and briars indicates sinners heading toward curse and burning. As that bad earth naturally bears thorns, so the sinful nations develop cruel and condemnable regimes. In the verses number 4 and number 8, all sinners worship Satan, the regimes designed by him and his arch-slaves, the rulers. A tempest lasts for a longer or shorter time, and afterward it calms down. The most oppressive, cruel regimes sense the need of improving or easing the yoke to their subjects by making timely changes. If the government have no position to blame for ruling regime's failures, they must change appearance. Completely deprived and hopeless masses can become unpredictable time bombs, a danger to the ruler. Some cosmetic changes are used to misguide and force their ignorant slaves to prolonged subjection. Verse 11. The new regime is another beast designed by the same destroyer of human soul, the arch-deceiver. It rules with a new appearance. It has two horns like a lamb, but its teaching, propaganda, and practice push in the same direction and support the same purpose as the first beast. It is just another satanic design. The two horns indicate a claim of twofold authority to govern over all souls and bodies of men. This beast enforces tight grip over all aspects of human life and insists on having full control over eternal future of its subjects. For that purpose, the second beast arbitrarily modifies and misinterprets the entire God's word and declares itself the only credentialed representative of the highest powers in the universe. Verse 12. The second beast is investing all of its ability to serve the dragon and adds to the massive deception the false deity ascribed to the first beast. The influence of this second beast hurls all sinners into idolatrous worship of the prime leadership and the basic mode of the existing regime. The dragon is off the stage. The first beast's deadly wound that was healed appears to be the lasting brand name mark of the satanic worship. I'm confident that this satanic transformation method of deceiving humanity has been one or more parts of the history of every sub-race and ethnicity, including ours, so-called Western civilization. I observe some nostalgia in many human personalities, and I wonder if this is a subconscious longing to recover the physical comfort and material abundance that man enjoyed in the Garden of Eden. In the soul of genuine disciples, there is always a need to grow in the faith and knowledge of God's Son, our Lord. It appears to me that the wicked deceiver is continually plotting increase of carnal nostalgia to hinder our soul's need of progress toward uniting with our Lord and separating from the worldly darkness. In my entire journey, I see this battle. I owe endless gratitude to our Savior for His victories in our battles. In Acts chapter 21, verse 20, the believing Jews are zealous of their law, which is in many points misapplication of God's law. In Acts chapter 15, verse 10, we see that this Jewish law was just an unbearable yoke. In their best observance of their law, they only practiced some parts and never the entire God's law given and explained to Moses. There was still that strong longing for the past. I have no doubts that Satan is tempting all Gentiles also. If we allow our enemy to obscure our goal, to shift our focus from following our Savior to indulging the flesh, we become lazy, aimless, and fruitless. Our true and most delightful way of living is in labor to please our Father, to bless one another, and to reach out to the other people in need of gospel salvation. The Spirit of our Lord draws us forward toward His glory. Satan tries to impress and overwhelm us with his false glitters, gospel according to Luke chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. I observed some Christian groups. In difficult times they were fervent in their ministry, beautiful testimony and outreach. In the times of economic progress, they lost their zeal. Now they talk of the good old times and labor for their carnal ambitions. Trusting in some form of godliness and having no desire to grow in our Lord's grace is a symptom of dying or death. The second epistle of Peter, chapter 1, tells us of our Lord's grace in our deliverance and our entire journey. In the verse number 9 is the opposite state. By our negligence, idleness, and aimlessness, we can heal or even resurrect our mortally wounded destroyer. In the verses number 1 through 8, the devil is defeated. In the verse number 9, we are defeated. The second beast is practicing subtle pretense of benevolence in causing sinners to worship the first beast, not the second. The second beast presents itself not as oppressive despot demanding worship of all its subjects. This second beast starts as a loyal patriot and zealous worshipper of dragon's designs. In the verses number 15 and 16, its schemes establish its evil power over sinners. The beast's true face is of a bloody dictator enforcing idol worship. In Galatians chapters 1 and 2, and in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, we can sense shortage of zeal and backsliding to the beggarly bondage, Galatians chapter 4, verse 9. Unabated prayers, study of God's Word, and labor in our stewardship clear our spiritual vision to behold our Lord's constant victories and to rejoice in expectation of His final triumph. Verse number 13. The second beast works apparent miracles, even fire, seemingly, coming down from heaven upon the earth. All these tricks look like miracles in the sight of sinners, the idol worshippers. Gentile myths and sinful superstitions are misguiding and can form mirage from anything in an unconverted mind. At the same time, the leaders of the sinful world try to explain all the true miracles in the Holy Scriptures and in the present world as a natural phenomena. Satan's important project is his denial of our God's existence. If he can't persuade us by this lie, he tries another. God's Son is powerless, archaic superstition. Some highly educated worldly wisdom sees miracles and wonders in their discoveries of some miracle in our God's creation. They magnify their discovery and intentionally deny the Creator and demean the Sustainer of all wonders. Our Lord gives us grace and understanding to know the gospel truth. Verse number 14. The second beast keeps deceiving the earthlings by false miracles performed by the power and in the sight of the first beast. The deception and abomination is progressing. The next step is building objects of open, shameless idolatry. The first beast description, wounded by a sword and lived, is repeated for us. After our Lord's gospel destroyed the idols of the Gentiles by the sword of the truth, the priests of false gospels labored hard to please their master Lucifer in creating many idols and naming them saints. All true saints teach against this abominable practice. The false saints were all sinners, and some of them were bloody murderers and persecutors of our Lord's flock. This wickedness is not limited to the false gospel or false religion only. Every world power since Babel Tower in Genesis chapter 11 verse 1, every religious group striving for power and superiority, even some miserable individuals, Genesis chapter 4 verse 23, fell into the evil snare that Satan first used to destroy himself and afterward continues, enticing foolish sinners lusting for supremacy and lordship. One of the seven heads has a terminal wound, yet the beast survives and recovers. After the awful defeat in the Red Sea, Exodus chapter 14 verses 21 through 31, Egypt continued as an empire for a long time. After a Syrian army was destroyed, 2 Kings chapter 19 verse 35, the empire continued for a time. The gospel destroys all idols. Satan influences his slaves to continually produce false gospel and idols named by the names of the faithful apostles and disciples. The evil spirit attempts similar changes in the experience of all believers. In Luke chapter 11 verses 24 through 26, the devil regained his former victim and managed to enslave him in much worse slavery. The dragon's influence is clear and often obvious in the world around us. Some nations are sometimes fascinated and at other times frightened by the false power of darkness. Our relationship with our Lord is more important for our spiritual welfare and progress than anything the enemy is doing and will do. Our defeated adversary cannot escape limits imposed by our Master. In the end, all of the wickedness will honor God in God's severe but righteous judgments. All the faithful that are here and now, trusting and obeying our Savior and Lord to the end of our journey, are victorious in Christ now and end up in glory. Many world powers and religious establishments trust in reinventing their regimes by propagating new reforms to satisfy their constituency or scrupulous leaders. The most successful succeed sometime, none remains forever. Our Lord Jesus prevailed by suffering and death, and he rules forever. Verse 15. The second beast has power to give life to the image of the first beast. The image speaks and intends to murder all people that refuse to worship the image. In the verse number 8 we see the worshippers of the first beast, all men whose names are not in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the world's foundation. Since the martyrdom of the righteous Abel and until our Lord's final judgment, God's faithful witnesses were persecuted, are persecuted, and will be persecuted, sometimes with cruelty and bloodshed, at times with crafty enticements, often with pretense of friendship, occasionally in honest ignorance. This image is enabled to talk to the men that are deaf for the gospel call. Verse 16. In Daniel chapter 3, the king prepared a concert that was intended to inspire his subjects to worship king's image. To our God's witnesses, the music was not inspiring, rather abominable. Some political books are written in fiery tone. The staunch believers in those teachings get elated by reading these books. Some lustful sinners get much energized reading, listening, or watching movies with lustful motives and stimulants. Some campaign speakers can set on fire thousands of listeners and move them into thoughtless actions. In the times of tumults, some masses of blinded people committed atrocities and massacres. To many worshippers of the image, refusal to worship might appear as godlessness or betrayal. Not having our Lord's Spirit, the sinners are easily inflamed with murderous intentions and actions. Genuine believers in Christ, sealed in the chapter 7 verses 2 and 3, are fully aware that they need the bread of life and the living water. Cruel regimes and governments need to inflame evil passions of their subjects to turn them against Christians for three or more reasons. Wicked leaders labor to turn the attention of their subjects away from the leader's wickedness, to scare their wicked subjects from objecting to leaders' evil deeds. The leaders intend to turn all the unconverted people in their domain so much against Christians that none of the persecutors would ever have any thoughts of believing our Lord Jesus and wake up to obey the gospel call. In these bloody leaders' mind, there is but one solution: murders of our God's people. Verses number 16 and 17. The second beast is raging in madness. No man in the empire may be neutral. Every person must be marked publicly. Men must think and act exactly as the second beast demands. Even if they manage to have in their minds some reservations or open disagreements, their right hand is marked, and they must obey the beast. The slightest disobedience, if detected, is punished severely. The raging dragon hastes to his judgment, and our Lord is not slack in doing the Father's will. In some regions of the world during the most difficult persecutions, the verse number 17 had two or more applications. All men's basic daily needs are strictly controlled. Material and physical existence is based on total loyalty to the beast and seems impossible in any other way. In such times, our God often surprised his pilgrims. First Book of Kings, chapter 19, verses 1 through 8. And the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 9, verses 12 through 17. And there are many other records. In my personal tiny experience of persecution, I witnessed our Lord's loving care. Other impossibilities of buying or selling might be spiritual or social or intellectual. In the regimes of oppression, exploitation, internal spying and constant danger of falling in disgrace of the government or becoming a target for torture and punishment, Christians can quickly become victims of persecution. The people of Christ's covenant cannot participate in the filth of entertainment used by dictators to keep their slaves under the yoke. Comfort and joy we receive from our Lord is outside the frame of sinners' awareness. In the time of Satan's rage, the distance between the free and the slaves grows much greater. At such a time, our Father's miracles flash across the human history. The faithful martyrs enter eternal glory, and some persecutors are snatched from the pangs of the dragon, Acts chapter 7 and 9. As long as our Lord allows the beast to fulfill its measure of iniquity, the beastly oppression and cruelty will increase. The mark on the right hand was first, to ensure submission and obedience. Second, the mark on the forehead blindfolds the understanding of the poor victims, and they are now willing to be controlled by sin. The third degree is the name of the beast. I wonder if this beast is now lifted up in pride above the dragon. Formerly, the second beast honored the first beast and the dragon. Now it seems the second beast is above all as a totally mad megalomaniac. All it knows now is a big, endless I. Its final self-exaltation is its number. The mad beast thinks it's a symbol of glorious majesty. Christ's spirit reveals us the opposite. Verse number 18. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding count the number of the beast. It is the number of the fallen man. The number is 666. The number reflects human aspirations of a confused mind and a heart misguided by sin and darkness. This number indicates self-exaltation, self-deception, self-corruption, self-condemnation, and self-destruction. James chapter number 3, verse number 15. God's judgment looms. It's coming. And it's here. Here the highest accomplishments of Satan meet our God's full contempt. The sinful foolishness proudly and stubbornly displays as its own achievement God-given condemnation mark. Our Lord seals his people in the chapter number 7, verse number 3. Satan marks his victims in this chapter 13, verse number 16. Finally, our God marks Satan, and the devil cannot escape. I noticed and even observed diversity of methods in numerous interpretations of this number. It's amazing. Many interpretations begin with a copy of a mistake and abound in ideas or interpretations and applications. Are we, the believers of this era, too shallow in considering the meaning of this revelation? Are we too light-minded in our study of the Holy Scriptures? Are we just another brand of very religious Gentiles like some Athenians in Acts chapter number 17, verse number 22? Am I way too proud if I paddle against the torrent of the religious world around me? Or am I blind if I ignore the word to follow the world? Lord, I pray, guide us and keep us. In the numerous comments I heard, and in many I glanced at across the internet, the number is recorded as it is in diverse translations of the Revelation 666, or numerically 666. But it is mispronounced as 666, and I did not find 666 number in the Revelation, not in the entire Bible. 600 is not 6. It is 100 times 6. 60 is not 6. It is 10 times 6. And finally, 6 cannot be equal to 60, far less to 600. I searched for another number 666 through the book using a concordance, and I found two places with the number 666. I do not say that these two places provide the only verses or chapters helpful in scripturally proper interpretation and application. I do say that these two passages of the old scriptures helped me think how to consider the meaning of this number. Please, you do the same and share your insight with me. In the book of Ezra chapter 2 is the list of the Jews and the priests returning from the Babylonian captivity. In the verse number 13, the children of Adonikam were 666. Apparently, the meaning of this man's name is rising to power. In Nehemiah chapter 7 is the next list of the people returning to Judea. These two lists are not identical. I trust the two lists and the two books are placed in the book of books in chronological order. Ezra's list is older than Nehemiah's list. In Nehemiah's chapter number 7, verse number 18, our Hebrew brother Adonikam had 667 children, one more than the number listed in Ezra's list. This is the first part of my research concerning the number 666 and away from the numbers 666. The second part is in the first book of Kings, chapter number 10, verse number 14, and in the second books of Chronicles, chapter number 9, verse number 13. The weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents. The following chapter, chapter number 11, in the first book of Kings, is one very, very sad chapter recorded and preserved for us in the Word of God. Solomon's sins. The third part of the search is in the Gospel books. In the Gospel according to Luke chapter number 12 verse number 10 and in Matthew chapter number 9 verses number 3 through 45. There is our Lord's condemnation of blasphemy against the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. My understanding is that every word in the Bible is meaningful. The Lord has no surplus or some unimportant part of His entire word. Gospel according to St. Matthew, chapter number 5, verses number 17 through 19. Our God's judgment against sin is recorded for us to be our warning and protection from sin. If we fall in sin of negligence or rebellion, our God's word guides us in repentance back to our Father's mercy in Christ. Adonikam had 666 children in the captivity. In the Promised Land, our Lord gave him 667 children. Can a single child make such a huge difference? Yes, when the child is the only begotten Son of our God, we, the fallen Adams, are 666. The only gracious One, able to deliver us from Satan and from our own self, is the number 7, the Lamb of God, our only King of kings and Lord of lords. In Genesis chapter number 2, verses number 1 through 3, the Son perfectly completed His Father's work of creation, and our Father has perfect delight in His Son. Our Father blessed His Son's achievements and forever sanctified Him, who is our everlasting peace. Epistle to the Ephesians chapter number 2, verses number 13 through 22. In the first book of Kings, chapter number 10, verse number 14, we see the King Solomon in the peak of his glory and God's abundant blessings. The 666 talents of gold are a huge sign of God's blessings. Sin is Solomon's downfall. No man in sin is above the reproach of sin. Only in Christ is true and everlasting salvation and life eternal. In the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter number 12, verses number 22 through 45, we learn a list of the gospel aspects. In the verses number 30 through 34, the slaves of the dragon confirm their lasting condemnation by equalizing our Lord's grace with their father's crafty deceptions. Pharaoh abused our God's patience and despised repeated warnings until his destruction in the Red Sea. Our Lord's goodness leads to repentance. Epistle to the Romans, chapter number 2, verses number 1 through 11. In the second beast are represented every injustice, oppression, cruelty, unfair exploitation, slavery, all abuses of men by their wicked rulers. Individual, personal abuse and cruelty of one person against any other being. Injustice within a family. Molestations of children. Murders of unborn children. And all the oppressive wickedness is a part of this system of that beastly governing. Every sinner is a beast, going to destroy his own soul in the end, in hell. Since my childhood, I have been hearing diverse interpretations of some parts of this book. Many of them had no spiritual message. Many explain in tiny details applications against other nations, regimes, and individuals, limiting the applications to a certain group or period of time tends to limit our benefit today. These beasts represent human depravity, corruption, godlessness, and all evil devised by our soul's adversary. Christian suffering is for a time. The fruits of godliness last forever. Christ's suffering was matchless, and so is his victory. Evil rules for a limited time. God's justice prevails. His judgment is final. The revelation reveals to us our Lord's presence in the midst of suffering. In this book we see that no evil can escape God's judgment, and every good deed in the name of God's own Son is rewarded. We receive our Father's many blessings as we walk daily in the light of His Word. He leads us to His everlasting glory. Despising God's grace in Christ, rejecting His mercy, stubborn rebellion, all these are signs of foolish self-destruction. We owe everlasting gratitude, faithfulness, and praise to our Heavenly Father for such a Savior as Christ. He has snatched us out of the pangs of these beasts and out of darkness, sin and death. Many godless regimes are fallen. Many were wiped from off this earth. Many wealthy people lived, died, and left their wealth to wasteful fools. First Book of Kings, chapter number 12. Humble pilgrims, faithful witnesses, martyrs and laborers for Christ receive comfort and strength in the battle, victory in Christ, and eternal joy in glory. In spite of all difficulties in this short pilgrimage, still there is no more beautiful, no more blessed life than the life in the fellowship of our Savior's Spirit. Great is our Father's mercy, wonderful is His redemption, and many are His deliverances. Nothing less than eternity is suitable for our praise and adoration of our Father and our Savior and Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Psalm number 103, verse number 2. Persecution and violence are not the only types of oppression. Our God's people in this dark world are oppressed in many other ways and manners. We are bombed with numberless scenes of sinful lusts designed to present immorality as irresistible, attractive, delightful, and readily available. Just say yes and it's yours. It is apparent that the nasty dragon's five heads are doing all planning, and the sin slaves perform all as faithfully as they can. The ugly sights of general godlessness are decorated and camouflaged as freedom of expression, friendliness, and sharing cultural heritage. Sin pollution is in every segment of public life. The same evil spirit is striving to intrude into our family life and into the activities and manners of our Christian fellowships. In a business phone book, next to a decent profession, is the fun of witchcraft or enjoyment of immorality and perversions. Luxury, lust, wasteful living style and pride are idolized. I could wonder what good manner is when a neighbor is at our door. Is the right example and message to our small and young children to politely invite in a partly dressed person? Or to get out, close the door behind my back to be sure the visitor cannot enter in, and end that visit as soon as reasonably possible? If I meet an acquaintance in public, should I salute or ignore them? Sinful lusting is highly regarded, and nudity, just short of total nakedness, is idolized. I observed some professing believers doing their business in the world more godlessly than many professing unbelievers, and they claim to be doing righteously and having pure conscience and peace of mind. Now, whose mark is that? Is that the seal of our God in the first part of the chapter 7, or the mark of the second beast in this chapter, verse number 16? I see the answer in our visible testimony. Our deeds reflect our faith, and our faith indicates our citizenship. The heavenly-minded live in Christ. The carnally-minded are in sin. This mental, intellectual, and so-called cultural oppression is just another onslaught of our enemy. Where he has been defeated on the battlefield of violent persecution, the dragon attacks our mind, our heart, using his barrage of worldliness, Gentile-isms, and false evolution. What is our genuine gospel response? In the chapter number 7, verses number 7 through 12, there is war in heaven. In the verse number 11, our Lord's warriors overcame him, the enemy, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. When the beast threatens them with persecution and death, they still love our Lord more than their life in the flesh. This is Christ's victory. Trusting and obeying our Savior and Lord is our testimony that we are washed in the blood of the Lamb, living in the light of His Word and reaching out to the sinners with our godly example and the gospel call. We are united with our great invincible Captain. In Him we are victorious, for He is God's own Son, the path our Lord leads us on, maybe through suffering, persecution, and death, but He always leads us from victory to victory. He may lead us through this world's isolation, indifference, or ridicule, but He always leads from victory to victory. He never forsakes His own and will unite us all in His eternal glory. He may lead us through periods of calm and material prosperity, through the intellectual attacks and barrage of filth and false accusations, but He always leads us to victory. Resist the devil and he must flee. Love not worldliness, for the true love of God declares His own Son to this world, that none of the true believers in Him should perish, but have everlasting life. This life is in Him, God's Son, our Lord, and our Savior.